I was encouraged before I started. I was encouraged by this. We sang a couple of lines, different lines today. One of them was, "Death is defeated, the King is alive." We sang a lot about that, what Bryson put together, and it occurred to me, I think we just need to do this. I think we need to make a proclamation. Here it is, and then we're going to do it on the count of three, because it is defeated. So in Jesus' name, we proclaim death to COVID. You ready? You ready? You believe it? Say it, believe in it. In fact, don't say it if you don't believe it. Now, go ahead. One, two, three. In Jesus' name, we say death to COVID. Amen. Awesome. All right. Well, hi, y'all. It's good to be here again. Oh, my goodness. Having David sitting over there. That's cool. You know, he and I have some things in common. Certainly isn't playing the piano or being a worship leader or certainly not playing golf. That's for darn sure. But we each have a more than 20-year relationship with Graham Cook. And we both say that Graham changed our entire life, our perspective of life, our perspective of who this amazing King we call the Lord is. But we also have this deep, deep love for worship. I just love that. One time I remember going to Colorado for a 72-hour worship love-in. The way it happened is you stepped in the door, there were bands all the time. Every 2 hours they change a band. The worship started, no preaching, no teaching, hallelujah, and just worship. And the music never stopped because one member of the current team would stay until the other got in place. 72 hours. People were on pillows and on cots, and most didn't leave the building. It was awesome. It was just awesome. So I want to read, just to remind us of the lyrics that Bryson shared with us, and I thank you for him doing that. He said, "Who am I? The highest King would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. I am chosen, not forsaken, because I am who you say I am. You are not for me, not against me. I am who you say I am." Please remember that when other people try to tell you differently. That's an amazing song. And I'm going to surprise you and just tell you something you don't know. And that is that we're living in a world that's filled with chaos. which includes fear and anger and all kinds of worry. And it's those conditions that can change relationships. One is changing in my life very close just because of the fear and the worry and what it does to you. And it can affect mental health and it can affect emotional health. And by the way, I want to just tell you, this is one of your number one enemy. Who is that? It's Satan. It's your number one enemy's effective tool against you, because he gets you to thinking not for your capable and loving Savior. It gets you to focus on the toxic stuff all around you and get drawn into that and miss all of the love that God wants for you. So one of the things I want to say before I start, so this is free, let's do something about worry, and let's try to figure out how to start living. Matthew 6, Jesus did a long talk about that. He wrote it in Matthew 6, 25. And he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food? Isn't the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in big barns, and your heavenly Father still feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" The answer is?
Yes.
Yeah. What is it?
Yes.
Absolutely. So here, what Jesus is addressing is the life stuff, your clothes and your what you eat and money in the bank and all of that stuff. But his solution was radical, because he went right to the root cause, listening to the wrong voice, and then moved to the root cure, listening to the right one. And so I sound a little bit like David. I want to tell you what the word worry means in Greek, of course. It means undue concern. My definition, concern you shouldn't be having concern about. That's what worry is. And so Jesus here, let me tell you, he's not talking about being irresponsible. He's not saying don't plan ahead. He's not saying sit back and relax. God has this. You don't have to do anything. Because look, even the birds had to work hard for their food in shelter, right? He's not saying we shouldn't be ambitious and try to accomplish things in life. And certainly, he is not saying that we have nothing to worry about. In fact, he never promised a stress-free life. Pretty much the opposite. If you believe in me and tell others, you may have problems. Pretty much, right? But did you know that psychologists have done a study every year, and one of the parts of that study is, what about people who worry? Do you know what the percentage is every single time since I've been looking at that? 80% of what you and I worry about never happens. Never. So what's the deal? Why do we spend so much time there? Jesus knows about the stuff. My grandmother used to tell me, Jackie, you tell me who you run with, I'll tell you who you are. And it's true. You are who you run with. And that's why Jesus ended this in Matthew 6:33 with the famous statement, one of my best, seek first the kingdom of God and the righteous one, and all of that stuff I just talked about, it'll be given to you. You just listen to the right voice. Because faith and worry are enemies. And one has to go. Good news, you get to choose. One has to go. And it's moment by moment. You don't just choose, well, I won't worry again today. It's when it comes up, what are you going to do with it? Amen? And I also will say this. I actually believe that continual worry is a slander on the character of God. He calls himself the provider, and you're calling him not the provider when you just continually worry about something. And the number one enemy, he knows that, because then he's keeping you from missing out on real life with your provider. And as long as he can do that, he's grinning. Don't make him grin. See, God promises that worry is really unnecessary if we get our priorities right. I don't mean that we don't have them. I mean they're unnecessary to hang on any length of time. Because remember, in Matthew 28, we're commissioned. But break that word apart, co-missioned. It's us and God as partners. And we do have responsibilities in that partnership. So what I want to say is being concerned about your stuff is fine as long as it's relevant and responsible and it doesn't take over your life. But worry about the other stuff? Not so much. Now, what I'm going to talk about today, so now start the clock because I'm starting to preach. What I'm talking about today is a very basic in following Jesus. You could call it Christianity 101. But what I'm going to talk about would most likely negatively change my relationship with 2/3 of the church worldwide. And the topic is the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Galatians 5, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's a good thing. Knowing about the Holy Spirit, that's great. But knowing him intimately isn't just a good idea. I believe it's required of every Jesus-loving believer. And this progressive and engaged divine relationship is not an option if you choose to go deeper and deeper and deeper with the one who loves you and your Creator and your Savior. Here's what James said, you know, body apart from the Spirit is, it's dead. Say it with me. Body apart from the Spirit is
dead.
Let's don't do that. And by the way, do you know who the Holy Spirit really is? It's Jesus in the Spirit. It's the very essence of Jesus himself in spiritual form. And of course, I got to show you, so let's look at Acts 16. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and they had been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in Asia. Really, he does that when he wants to, even preventing you preach the word if he's not ready for it to be released. And he says, but when they came to the border of Mysia and they tried to enter Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. Romans 8, 9. You who, however, who are not in the realm of the flesh, you are in the realm of the Spirit. Indeed, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Right? So that's who that is. Now, I know you guys knew all that, but the first time I figured that out a long time ago, I went, well, really? That's pretty cool. You see, there's so many facets to this person of the Trinity that it's not possible to deal with all of it, so I'm going to be broad here for the most part. But let me begin with some questions. Number one, who do you want the Holy Spirit to be for you? Who do you want him to be for you? And how do you see him? How do you see the Holy Spirit? Okay, Jesus, we can kind of visualize, Father, you know, but how do you feel his nature and his desire to love you unconditionally? How do you vision that? And secondly, do you want the Holy Spirit to be transportation or revelation? Now, sometimes we do go to the Lord for transportation. Lord, I need a job. I need to find the love of my life. I need to be with blessed people so I can bless and learn. That's okay. Sometimes we do that. But what if he just wanted to share, first of all, a revelation that gets you where he wants you to be instead of just being only a magical transportation vehicle? Now, he is that. If you don't agree with that, just ask the evangelist Philip, who went out and baptized a dude in the lake. And when they both came up, only Philip was gone and the other guy was still there. And he was 50 miles down the road just like that. I want one of those one day, don't you? Amen. That's so awesome. Anyway, so how do you understand the Holy Spirit? Do you know him as a quiet, most of the time too quiet, vaguely known presence? Or do you know him as a bold, capable, gentle, life-changing friend? See, I think there are a lot of folks that know about the Holy Spirit, but they really never connect in a way to be intimate, much less comfortable. And what I'm talking about today is I want you to be comfortable with this guy. That makes sense? So do you envision the Holy Spirit as a taxi or Air Force One? Is he a taxi that takes you where you want to go? Or is he a powerful jet force who embodies the Supreme Commander? I want you to visualize that for a moment. God the taxi, God Air Force One. Pretty cool. So when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, here's what happened. In that instant, we're told in Acts, in that instant, the Holy Spirit moves into your God-birthed spirit that he put there for that reason. And he takes up residence. And in Jesus' own description of that, he begins to expand that to his disciples in my favorite chapter in the entire Bible, John 15. And in John 15, he says, and different translations talk about it, reside in me, abide in me, dwell in me, lodge in me, the one I love, make your home. Equally good. Make your home in me. Why? So I can make my home in you. He's pleading for you to do that. And by the way, in that chapter 15, the first 10 verses, Jesus says that word 10 times in 10 verses. I'm thinking it was important. Can I get an amen? That's got to be important when you do that. It's like telling your kid, don't. I mean, it's important, right? So yeah, he's living in you the very moment of that rebirth, the very moment you're welcomed into the good side of the eternal realm. As you accept him as the Lord of your life. And sometimes I think we miss that when we love Jesus as Savior, we forget he's supposed to be Lord. Okay, I'll get off your toes. But anyway, that's true of all of us, really. But one important reason that he has to be there, just to be clear, and he does have to be there, is that you have to have the right life form for him to help transport you to heaven. And that's why it's in the Spirit, right? But see, our cool deal is that we get to bring heaven here as long as we're down here. Don't go to heaven without bringing some of it here to somebody. But there's really more, and this is really good news. So, You accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're baptized in water, and then when you choose to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's a second baptism, perfectly valid. When you choose that, something very exciting happens in that instant. The Spirit of the living God moves out of simply being resident and wants to be his territory to expand it and his residency to expand it in every part of your being. It's like the Jabez prayer, moving the tent pegs or opening the territory. Well, what did God say to Jabez? I'm going to do that. What does he say to us? You ask me to do that, I'm going to do that. Amen? So it's like inviting him to move from the formal parlor of our house. And for you young folks, in the old days, when you walked in the front door, off of the front door in a small little room was a parlor. And it was only for first-time guests, usually salesmen, and you never got out of the parlor. And that's where he starts when you accept him as Lord and Savior. And he still loves you. He'll still carry you to heaven. But hey, this is something bitter. This is something you take all the way. And you're inviting him to release himself to everything you are, your body, your soul, your spirit, and keep releasing that. His glorious self, the divine person of the Spirit that embodies everything, everything that you are. And by the way, when that happens, all of the divine gifts imaginable as well. Amen. He makes them available to you. Why? So you can use them for good in the kingdom. And you see, the reason is that we are actually called to rule on earth. He doesn't rule earth. That's our job. But Genesis says we rule on earth under his rulership. That's where we go wrong sometimes. We think we can do it without him. Most of the kings thought that. But anyway, that's another story. So why is it now that we're talking about this? Because I want to encourage you and re-encourage you. Most of you are okay with all this, but it's a time of empowerment for service when you're immersed in the Holy Spirit's life and his very essence himself. And his Spirit produces the ministry of Jesus. And yes, that includes the whole thing. Miracles, signs, wonders, words of knowledge, everything. It's all in you, ready to be released. In fact, it's the only way that us human believers can do Jesus stuff. And even the greater stuff that he says that we can do. So it's why when Jesus in his resurrected body was first talking to the disciples, recorded in Matthew 28, he says, wait until you get what the Father has already promised you. For John baptized you with water, but you'll soon be baptized in the Holy Spirit, not so many days from now. And like a promise keeper, that actually happened. And then in Acts 1, right before he took off and jetted out of the atmosphere, supposedly, actually he didn't. John baptized you with water, he said, but you shall soon be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it'll come upon you that you might witness to the remotest parts of the earth. So I believe it is not just God's will, his hope, that you be baptized in the Spirit. Listen to me. I believe it's a command. Amen. That's what I believe. I believe it's a command. Now, why? It's so that we could reproduce the works of Jesus. Without him, we can't do that. We can be nice. We can hold doors open for people and give some money away, but we can't do the other stuff with him. Without that, we can't do it. And I believe that the people of earth deserve that from us. And some of you will say, well, wait a minute. Have you seen the evil around the world? Those guys don't deserve any of that. Let me tell you why I think that's true. Because those people that you know are evil, which they are, just like you, God fashioned them and stuck them in the womb of a woman called mom. And sometimes life isn't fair to people. And that's what happens. But they deserve a turnaround, like the thief on the cross. Would you agree? Amen. Jesus told us that his Holy Spirit is in us as a helper. I love that. A helper. An amazingly capable helper, by the way. You are in good hands with a helper. Amen? So, you probably knew this too, but did you know that there are at least four instances in Acts where the importance of spiritual baptism is shown and also demonstrated the heart of God that every believer is a necessity to be filled with his Spirit. And you're going to see as we look at these scriptures, it's not a matter of when it happens, but rather that it must happen. Now, I'm going to read this. It won't be up there because I just want you to listen. You can take down the addresses if you'd like. I just want you to listen. Acts 8, 14 to 16. The water baptism happens first, then the Holy Spirit. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard Samaria had accepted the word, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had just simply been baptized in water in the Lord Jesus. Acts 9, 17 to 18. Holy Spirit baptism first, water baptism second. Then Ananias went to the house, he entered it, he placed his hands on Saul, and he said, "Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to you, that you might be seeing again," because he was blinded, "and filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately he was filled with the Holy Spirit, something like scales fell on his eyes, he saw again, and then he said he got up and was baptized. Acts 10, 44, 48. Holy Spirit baptism first, water baptism second. While Peter was still speaking the words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. By the way, that's us. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just like we did." So he ordered them baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked Peter to hang out a little bit longer. Of course they did. And then the final one is in Acts 19, verses 1 to 6. And you'll see the water baptism first, the Holy Spirit baptism second. When the Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road to Ephesus. There he found disciples, and he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed and were baptized?" Listen to the answer. "No, we've not even heard there's a Holy Spirit." A lot of believers can say that, by the way. So Paul said, "Well, what baptism did you receive?" "John's water baptism." Well, Paul said, "That baptism is repentance, and so that you can believe and come to him in love of Jesus." But hearing this, they then were baptized in the name of the Jesus, and Paul placed hand on them, and the Holy Spirit came on all of them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. Amen. Is that awesome? And by the way, in some study that I did, and I'm not the expert, I'm just sharing what I saw, in the first 100 or so years of the early church, that when Jesus left, first 100 years, when you came to the Lord, both baptisms happened at that time, every time. Water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, they were together. Only later, about 130 AD, that they had this bright idea that, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit baptism only came done by the bishop. They had him by then, apparently. So when he came through town and you had already received the Lord, then the bishop would come and lay hands on you and receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that all happened, but what a travesty to pervert what Jesus initially meant, that we would have no restriction on believers and what they could do in the Lord, right? But it's at this point, then, this reception, this filling of the Spirit, that the Lord stops being a taxi waiting to transport you to heaven, which he will, and he's experienced as almighty God, just like he was intended to be. And maybe you could be like Air Force One as well, because he comes in as Air Force One on steroids, and he's ready to rock and roll as we're ready. And he wants to take you to places that you can demonstrate that power and have that authority to rule. Because his kingdom, we're here to make a positive difference on people. Not just to be kind, more than that. Show them life. Show them the fullness of life. So that you can change the very atmosphere of wherever you are. And I think that's possible. I do. I've been with people that I believe have that. Now, yes, you can't earn this Holy Spirit baptism. And you can't even be good enough. Simply and wonderfully, it's a gift from the Lord, who is the greatest giver ever. And he patiently is waiting for you, which I think is one of his greatest character traits. He just sits back and goes, "Let me know when you're ready." He's patiently waiting. Now, this is important, for your genuine request to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I read somewhere, anyway, somewhere that it said, ask and it shall be given you. I'm just saying that. Now, it doesn't make any difference how you ask. You can receive it in a public way. That's what happened to me. We went to a fellowship in Dallas back in 75, and it was in an Episcopal church, but it was like 30 denominations there, and we walked in, and it was Holy Spirit stuff, and we didn't know about that stuff. And we went, what is this going on? And in the course of that, over time, we would go back every Friday night, and they would offer, if you want baptism, Holy Spirit, just put your hands out, and we'll pray for you. And I did, and went home, and then nothing happened, I thought. And I went, well, hey. So I'm pretty proactive. So I went and called the priest and had an appointment in his office, and he said, well, let's just do this. And he talked a moment, and he laid hands on me, and I felt like I'd received the Holy Spirit, and I'll tell you what happened about that later. But you could do it elsewhere. My wife, Carol, she got the full baptism of the Holy Spirit by herself in our bedroom. It doesn't make any difference how you do it. There's no method. There's no rule. It's just do it. Don't wait another minute. Why would you? Why would you if what I'm telling you is true? And it is. This all happened in 75, 76, and it was a great experience in this fellowship. I could tell you some great stories. I just don't have time to do that now. But what happened to me when that happened? I mean, I didn't shiver and shake and all that. I didn't do that. But what happened to me was my countenance changed. Wanting to read the Bible, but doing it in a way that made it come alive. I took it on trips, work trips with me. Believe it or not, took the Bible on work trips. It changed my prayer life. It changed on my desires. It changed on my wanting to have more of God, because I had a lot of learning to do. Because you see, I was raised all my life in the church, from this high to 18, and I never heard about the Holy Spirit, and definitely never heard that the Holy Spirit was a person. The first time I heard that in that little group on Friday night was, are you kidding me? I had no idea. And that's why this guy believes it is catastrophic for any church to exclude this intended divine moment from any believer's life. In fact, I will say it could border on being sinful. I think it'd be sinful. This is not just, if you want it, have it. You know, it's not like, if you want the doors on your car, you can have those or not. It's not like that. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament, New Testament, way over 100 times. It is the book of Acts, right? So to any objective person just reading that, just trying to be objective about it, like Lee Strobel apparently, the Spirit of Jesus is taught always as a non-negotiable. The Holy Spirit's not an option. And it's not something you ignore. It's not something you hide from the church. Thank God we don't belong to a church like that. We don't hide him here, do we? Worship just showed you that. See, the Spirit of Jesus is the very essence and life force that flows to us so that we can be a presence for good in this corrupt and dangerous and fearful world. In fact, it was so powerfully effective back then that thousands and thousands of people came to Jesus knowing that their friend was being horribly tortured simply for saying they followed Jesus out loud. And that is still true today worldwide. Still true today. Maybe here in the U.S. Because mentioning that can cause problems. I found out in traveling the world, Carol and I were pastors to missionaries. We've been in like 40 countries. And you can get in trouble talking about Jesus. But you know what I found out? In the Church of Jesus Christ, you can get in trouble mentioning the Holy Spirit. I served three churches. Carol and I served three churches in Texas. And as we were there and got acquainted with them, all three had stories about how they kicked out a group of folks who came into the Spirit or whatever that was, they said. And they kicked them out of the church. And there I was. So, all right, so let's go a little farther. So now let's say that happened. You received the Holy Spirit. And by the way, your fingers aren't going to turn green. Well, they could, but they probably aren't going to turn green, and you're not going to get 6 feet taller. None of that. It happens in every way, just like the Holy Spirit. You're individual, and he's an individual with you, and it'll happen differently with all of you. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. But how do you access it once you have it? Okay, that's a whole other deal. But can I just give you one thing that'll work? Help. Serious. I mean, how far is he? He's right in your spirit. He's like, yep. Do you know that the most powerful prayer ever said over me that sent me to the floor, which wasn't often, more, Lord. That was it. Sometimes we have preachers who preach sermons and prayers. Why? See, this is our Creator's tremendous plan for us, to be power for good here. And in the Trinity, we see the Father, you know, he's kind of up there, and he's kind of the overseer, and he's kind of the maker, and all of that stuff. And then we see Jesus, as we should, who came here and became like us, died like us, but he basically here to show us how to access God, right? Amen. But can I tell you something? It is the Spirit of Jesus. It is this Holy Spirit that is ours personally. Personally. It's not a corporate thing. No other religion believes like that. And what I'm saying, I know it sounds terrible, but I'm saying this. Folks, we are special who have the Holy Spirit filling our life. I mean, you're special if you accepted Jesus as Lord and go into heaven. But this is even, like, better. And then later in Romans 8, he talks about the Holy Spirit loves us so much that he even issues intercession for us. Romans 8:23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption and sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For this hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we don't have yet, we wait patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know how we should pray at times, but the Spirit himself intercedes through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So how do I look at that? My take is that there are sometimes he's joining us in our own prayer. There are sometimes that we don't know what we pray, and that's what the prayer language is for, which is for everybody if you want it, but it's a gift. You don't have to take it. And then sometimes he just goes, I'm just going to groan for you. Is that great or what? And by the way, all of what I just talked about, including the word faith, totally unintellectual. Totally unintellectual. And I thank God it doesn't take a genius to talk to God. Don't you? I do. Now, once you're baptized, you didn't like a hallelujah and I'll go back to go to lunch. Once you're baptized, you have some responsibility. Because when you get the Spirit, you do get all of God. You get Jesus in his fullness. You don't get Jesus Jr. You don't get one third of the Trinity. You get the full meal deal. You get all of him. Recently, Graham Cook said, it's three plus me. And this won't be on your screen, but I just want you to know what how amazing God is. This is a prayer.